Well, welcome everyone to our first midweek study here for Reverence Bible Church, and I am so thankful to see all of you here and blessed that you came. I know how sometimes the week nights can be. I know how Matt's was. I know how my day was, and but I really appreciate you guys coming out, and I really pray that these time that we have during this midweek and the studies to come, that'll be really fruitful for you and that'll be worth your time to come out. I am absolutely so excited about this study, in the book of Romans, because as we're going to see, Romans is such a fundamental theological book. It's a book that clearly explains all the aspects of salvation. It's extensive in its areas of explaining and showing the areas of sanctification that have come into our life. And it clearly shows our position in Christ now. And with all of these things established, as Paul goes through and establishes these things, it goes on to show us then how we're to live and how we're to walk. And Romans is just so solid and it is so thorough. And like I say, I pray that it'll just be a great time for you. I'm just excited to do it. So I'm hoping I can deliver that to you as well, and in that regard, as God just works through this study and works in your heart. But before we go, let's just pray and just ask again God's a blessing on our study, if you'll pray with me. Lord God, we come now, and we just ask God that your presence, Lord, would just fall upon us and fall upon our time of study, Lord. I pray that you would anoint this time, and particularly, Lord, I ask God that you would guide us to the truth, and I pray, Lord, that as you speak through me, Lord, that this time of study would be accurate and without error, and Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified, and we would just see, Lord, what a wonderful work that you've done in our lives as we begin this study in the book of Romans. We dedicate it to you now, and thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there's so much in this book that even when I was getting ready for this a couple months ago, I was almost reluctant to tackle it, because it is such a meaty book. And in my study time for this, God just really spoke to me as I was preparing for it. And I believe in a lot of ways he's given me a message and he's anointed it. And that's why I'm just so excited about teaching. I know a number of you, you know, are teachers here. And you know that there is just absolutely no better feeling, you know, than when you're going to go forth and you're going to teach and God's given you a message and you feel like he's anointed it and you're just like, let's do it. I mean, let's do it right now. I mean, I'm sitting at my computer going, I'm ready to do this right now, you know, because you get energized by that. And I really feel in a lot of ways that's what's happened. And I can go forward in confidence, definitely not in me, because I know my limitations. But I go in confidence in him, because he's going to speak through us. It's his word, and we're going to be, you know, it's going to be fruitful time for us. And tonight, as I kind of introduce this amazing book, I hope to stir up in each one of you a desire to really know this epistle. As a result of the great truths that we're going to see communicated through this book, I am convinced that one thing it will do is it'll lead you to worship him. It's going to lead you to love him and to obey him and to trust him in a greater, even more passionate way. And we're going to see as we move through this book, particularly in the first 10 chapters, Paul is going to clearly lay out for us a case for Christianity. He displays in a great deal of detail the whole gospel message. And it is, again, for us, I think, very fruitful for us. And many of you are familiar with the Romans Road. I mean, a lot of us have used that, you know, in terms of it's really, in essence, just, you know, bulleted scriptures that you can use to kind of guide somebody through just the elements of salvation and how it comes about. And, it gives us a way of just basically staying in one book and yet going right down the road. And many of you have used it. You know, we start with Romans 3:23. So for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that you can explain to somebody that there are none that are righteous, that all of us have fallen short of the standard of righteousness, the righteousness of God's glory. And as a result of it, we're under sin. And it leads you then to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin that we are under is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, leading us to Romans 5:8. You know, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you know, Christ died for us. And there's a number of scriptures we look at leading us ultimately to Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I mean, we're going to see that Romans, even though he goes into much more detail, is just a great book for just even just presenting the gospel. And we're going to see it presented to us in such a way that I think it is just absolutely glorious. We can explain to people it's about coming to a faithful, trusting relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior. And we're going to see, too, that Romans shows the absolute necessity of the gospel in our life. And this is the area where I think Paul just goes over the top in a very convincing argument. It's the argument we're going to be looking at for several weeks. But I think it's going to be a great tool, not only for us, but to give us the ability to really explain someone, you know, why the gospel is so necessary, how far away we are and how necessary it is, what God has done. And then he goes on to show us then that this whole work of salvation is a finished work. It's not a work that we complete. It's a finished work, and we rest in it. But then we're also going to see that Romans goes way beyond just the simple gospel presentation. And that's why also I really wanted to teach that as a kind of a beginning point for this church in a midweek study. Because it's a book about living in Christ. And it communicates to us the great, and I believe, the absolute necessary discovery of God's sovereignty. We're going to see almost every single page here, you're going to see it just displayed for it, God's sovereignty. And again, you've heard us talk about that a lot here. You know, it's a truth that I think in many ways is not communicated enough in the church as a whole. But I'll guarantee you, here at Reverence Bible Church, you're going to hear a lot about it. Because those of us that are teaching are, you know, we're very much sovereignty of God people and focused upon that. But we're going to see in Romans that God is just absolutely heralded. And I was studying for it, I saw, you know, it's just not a matter of God and everything that he is just being analyzed or explained, but you're left in this book with the amazing reality of God, and you're left with his providential control over all things. And I think also with just left with the aspect of just the marvelous power of his word. You know, I've studied through the book of Romans before, as many of you have. I've sat through studies of it, and it's always been fruitful to me. I think it's such a powerful book. But I've been absolutely blown away in my personal studies. About 2 months ago when I first mentioned to Kevin in July that, you know, God's really leading me to do Romans. And so I started studying early on because I really wanted to get prepared the best that I could. And as I was going through it, I was just blown away at how it affected me again. I've been through Romans before, like you. I've been in studies of it before. And it was just speaking to me over and over. I feel like in a lot of ways it had a very maturing effect on me. That's really what's I feel so powerful about this book. All the books of the Bible are that way, but Romans particularly. And yet we also know it has a very profound effect, or it has had a very profound effect, on the history of Christianity and the Christian church. Many people look at it as the cornerstone to the New Covenant. They look at it as a cornerstone to the Reformation, because it was Martin Luther who was so incredibly affected by Romans. I've been looking at some biographies of him, and Jeff Lawler and I have had a bunch of conversations about Romans and its effect on Luther and stuff. And Luther, we know, you know, just historically, was a very pious guy. I mean, he was a pious man. He lived under, you know, Catholicism, and yet he was really, at that time, really, like a lot of people, under a real bondage to works. And he began to meditate on Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which we'll get to in a few weeks. And let me just read it to you. He was meditating on this passage and speaking of the gospel. And it says, for in it, or basically for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Again, a quote from Habakkuk. But Luther, what was interesting, he had viewed the righteousness of God as a judgment of God. You see, because he realized that God's wrath was poured out from his righteousness onto unrighteousness. And so whenever he saw the aspect of the righteousness of God in his heart, he thought, I can't do this. I can't live up to the righteousness of God. And every time it's convicting to me and it's judgment upon me, I see, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he just saw it as judgment revealed, righteousness of God. But as he viewed it more so, he saw that it wasn't a righteousness of God that was coming at him. As God spoke to him, he realized it was a righteousness of God that had come upon him. See, it was a whole lot different. It's not a judgment of God's righteousness coming at him, but now it's God's righteousness being imputed or placed upon him. And it was just an incredible breakthrough for him personally. And he was no longer, at that point, now relying upon so many of the ungodly practices that were in the church of indulgences, and there was a lot of abuses and corruption that was taking place at that time. The church that was really kind of an envelope around works and legalism. And Luther, as he meditated here in Romans, in this very first chapter of verse 17, came to an understanding that it was salvation and it was a work of grace. It was God's grace. And he was overwhelmed by just the whole glory of the gospel and the grace that had come to him. That, of course, that's what started him writing, according to the same as reading, that's what started him writing the 95 Theses that led to the Reformation. I mean, just an incredible event in the history of the church. And it was this message we're going to look at, this message in the book of Romans that changed this guy. Well, then I was more amazed. I was looking at some background, and again, I'm just giving you some quick background, hopefully getting you energized a little bit for this. But it was also Wesley. As you know, Wesley being the one who is considered the one who had the birth of the great revival, the great awakening. And it was interesting for me to hear that what transformed Wesley was actually not a reading, but a listening to somebody reading a commentary on the book of Romans by Martin Luther. So here's this book that so affected Martin Luther, bringing about the Reformation. And then we have this incredible revival that took place through Europe, through Wesley. And what is it that transformed Wesley? But hearing a reading of a commentary of Luther, of Romans. It changed him as well. Let me just read to you something I saw for that John Calvin said about it. He says, if we gain a true understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to the most profound treasures of Scripture. He's basically saying that if you understand Romans, it's such a profound thing. If you understand Romans, you're going to get the whole Bible. That doesn't mean we don't study the rest of it, because it's that way all the way. But he's saying Romans is so profound, it is so thorough, it is so complete, that if you really understand what's communicated here, you're going to see the whole Bible in a new way, that you're going to see the full picture of what God's doing, because it is such a powerful book, and it's had so many profound effects on people. Because as I look at it too, Romans deals with not only so many issues of God that we have, but it deals with where we came from and why we're here. And it deals with what our future holds and what is evil and what is sin and how has God dealt with that? How has he solved the problem of evil? How has he solved the problem of corruption? And then it also deals with what is true happiness? How are we to live? I mean, there's just so many issues that we're going to see. It's a long book, but there's so much in here for us to look at. And that's why I say I'm excited to look at it. I'm excited even what I don't know that I'm going to learn from this book as I study it more so. And I really see that Roman has, as the whole Bible does, the answers to the meaning and significance of life. And it clearly communicates, as we're going to see, salvation by his wonderful, unearnable favor. Paul, if anybody, has it, and he lets us know it is by grace, it is by grace, it is by grace alone. And man, are we going to get that through this thing, because he just communicates it so well, we will know it. And so I look at this and I just go, I thought about, Matt was leading us in worship here just recently at church, an amazing grace. And I thought, how sweet is that sound? We sing that song, but it is such a sweet sound. As we see Paul communicated in this book, we're just going to come to a greater understanding of how sweet it really is, this grace that has come to us. So let's start into this epistle. And I hope that in this little introduction, that I've energized you in terms of wanting to study this book and to really get into it. And my commitment to you is that at every means possible, I am going to study the hardest that I can to try to bring you as much as I can from this book. And I pray that it is accurate without any error. And I'm relying on God for that. So let's enter in here. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Great introduction here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I look at this kind of introduction as he comes into it, and he says, here, introducing himself, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, separated to the gospel. And, one of the first things you look at and you think, how did this guy, a former Pharisee who hated Christianity, who persecuted the church, how did he pen such a profound, far-reaching, all-encompassing book like Romans? That, as we've just seen, has had such a significant effect on the church, a significant effect on the world as a whole. And of course, the quick answer is because what Paul wrote was God-breathed. It was inspired and it was directed by God. But I think another aspect to that is found right here at the very beginning of verse 1. And that's where he says right here, a bondservant of the Lord. Because you see, it wasn't what I see him saying here. It's not so much who Paul was, but it was to who did he belong? Who did he belong to? You see, he's no longer Saul as we see, you know, in Acts. You know, Saul, this guy that was basically serving himself, who was seeking righteousness through the works of the law, but now he's been transformed. He's Paul. He's a servant to another. He's been called to another. He's been set apart to another. And really, these verses that I see are, in many ways, are not so much about Paul, but they're really about the one who elected him. They're about the one who called him, the one who purchased him and set him apart. And I think as I try to bring as much application as I can as we go through this, a big question for, you know, for us, you know, for you and I both is, you know, it's not so much who I am, but whose am I? There's a difference there. Whose am I? To whom do I belong? You know, do I attest in the same way of an identification that Paul makes here? He says, Paul, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And, you know, so many ways we can get focused on self. You know, it's a tendency and a propensity for us to be so focused on self. And so many people in our country and so many aspects of our culture and social aspects are just this way, about self. I mean, how often do you hear people, you know, they're experiencing trouble or they're going through tough times and they say, not so much here but in the world, they say, I need to go out, I got to find myself. I think the real problem is there, I just got to find myself. You know, I need to search myself out and I need to elevate my self-esteem. I need to elevate my self-worth and then I can get over this problem. I can get through this time. I don't know what it is. I just haven't found myself yet. And yet, the truth is, I find when you read the Bible, it doesn't say anything about these kind of self-help techniques. In fact, we know when you read the Bible, it essentially says, this is my little interpretation, is that if you go out and try to find yourself, you're going to find there's nothing there. At least you're going to find there's nothing there that's good. Let me put it that way. And it seems the Bible repeatedly tells us, if you're going to go look for yourself, you may not want to find what you're going to find. Because if it's a real honest look, there's nothing there, or what is there is no good. And yet, the focus of the Bible, I think, is not finding ourselves. But as we see in this passage here, it's finding who we belong to. You know, it's about, do I have a right relationship with God? The drawing of the scriptures is, you know, do you know me? And God draws us to himself to realize that I'm not my own. You know, I belong to someone else, the one who created me, the one who has called me, the one who has set me apart, the one who has saved me. That's who I belong to. And Paul is making that identification here. And he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He's a slave, not to the dead, not to the dead crucified Jesus, but he's a slave to the living Christ Jesus. And I've looked at that and I thought, you know, may each of us, you know, in, again, a way of applying this, may each of us have a desire to, in essence, put our name in verse 1. A desire to say, you know, with our absolute being, you know, me, Dan, a bondservant of Christ. Jeff, a bondservant of Christ. Robin, a bondservant of Christ. You see, it's a primary identity, really, of the Christian. And that really is, too, that a Christian's life is a servant's life, a bondservant. It's a servant's life. And Saul, when he was Saul, we kind of see Paul giving his testimony, in essence, of his days past. We see it in Philippians, where you almost get his resume, so to speak. You know, he has that listing of all of his accomplishments and his credentials, and he's recognizing, I think, that at one time he was proud of his education. He was certainly proud of his zeal, because he talked about, you know, his incredible zeal that he had, even though it was directed the wrong way. But he had this great zeal, and he had these successes. He was a Pharisee, and all, you know, you remember the whole listing that he gives there. And yet, on the road to Damascus, you know, we find here where, you know, God knocks him down, and he blinds him, and the Spirit of God changes him to Paul. And he's transformed from Saul, a man really, you know, when I look at it, a man of arrogance, like a lot of us, a man of arrogance, a man of pride, a man of self-righteousness, a guy that was fighting against God. He's hunting down those that would believe in Christ. And then there's that incredible transformation where he becomes Paul. He is a servant. He is now a bondservant of Christ This is the very thing he was trying to wipe off the face of the earth. And now he's saying, hey, I'm just not a follower of Christ or, you know, an acknowledger of Christ. Man, I am a bondservant of Christ. I am surrendered completely to the will of God in Christ Jesus. What a transformation from where he was. And then we see here that at the beginning of Romans, Paul is declaring, I'm a servant of Christ. You see, it's an identity, as I'm saying it, of who he is. It's an identity of who it is that is directing him now. It's an identity of who gives him understanding. You know, that he's a man that has been, as I said, brought into the willful service of Christ. He is a slave of love, and he is, in essence, a slave of self-denial. A very big key I see here. You know, of all of his accomplishments, all the things he could say, here's what I am, and look at all the stuff that I am. He is just, as he says later, he's counted it all as rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, of being in Christ. And yet, you know, it falls right along with what Jesus said. He says, if any man desires to follow me, let him what? Deny himself, pick up his cross, follow me. It's exactly what Paul is showing here. I am a bondservant of Christ. Even with all my accomplishments, I put them aside. This is what my identity is. And again, may we come to a point as we're drawing these things in the scriptures of how they could speak to us, even in just a simple introduction, is I want to be your servant, Lord. That's what I want to be too. I want to be your servant day and night. I want to be your servant for all of my life. I want to be identified as well as a servant of Christ. And I hope you see, and what kind of struck me, is that, you know, this is the greatest title that we are ever going to possess. It's a humble title, but it's the greatest title we're ever going to have. And I say that because, you know, there are so many people that seek after titles. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. In businesses and stuff, people are always looking for a way of maybe even elevating their title in a way of, you know, impressing others. You know, I can remember a few years ago, Rob and I go into some of our class reunions. This is a great time to see that kind of stuff. But go to a class reunion, a high school class reunion. A few years ago we went to one. I think it was Robin's 25th, and it was like my 5th, wasn't it? I have to get my digs in when I can because she's older than me. We're not that far apart. But anyway, we went to our class reunions, and it's weird, you know, how you go there, they kind of have a roster, you know, and you've kind of seen all the people you know, and you see their names, and it kind of says what they're doing now, and, you know, of course, it's got all their titles on there. It was just cracking me up looking at some of these titles, you know. It's kind of like, you know, so-and-so, you know, senior managing partner, super califragilistic expiality, you know, just like, you know, it's got this name behind it. It's kind of all this stuff, you know, it's got in there, and you're like, wow, what a title, you know, that's really great, you know. Or even today, I mean, I work with a lot of attorneys, and attorneys, you know, even when they just sign something over to you, you know, say an Esquire, I always think, what is up with this Esquire stuff? I mean, you know, what is that title, you know? Esquire extraordinaire, you know, I don't know. You know, it's just, there's these titles that, you know, people like to have, you know, and then they like to put onto themselves. And yet I look at this and I go, you know what, the greatest title, man, we are ever going to have is the same one Paul identifies himself with. And Paul could have put a super-duper title on his name with all of his accomplishments, and yet he identified himself as a bondservant of Christ. That is a title that's like no other. And if I don't communicate anything else tonight, I hope I communicate that. That it is a title with eternal consequences. I can come up with some great titles that I can have here for things that I've done, you know, but, you know, forget those titles. This is the title that really means something. And it's really about the Christian life. A servant. That's what our life is, and that's what Paul is communicating even at the very beginning of this book. And, you know, I think of that aspect of being a servant. The truth is, you know, many times when I get in a fix or when I get in a mess, it's usually because I forget I'm a servant. You think about things that go on, that we do, and that, you know, we get upset over, we get kind of tweaked about. You got to kind of pull back and you go, well, it's because I want it my way. You know, it's not so much a servant way. And that happens to me even at home. You know, I can be at home and I'm looking for something and I can't find something and I'm making an announcement. I'm looking for this thing. And there's no response. And, you know, and you're almost sitting there and you're kind of like, don't they know that the master of the house is speaking? You know, I mean, it's true. I mean, you know, the headship is here. Hello, I'm looking for this. And there's no response. You know, and it's then when you kind of have to pull back and you look and you realize, you know what? I'm to be a servant of all. That's really what my role is, to be not inwardly focused. But the Bible tells us that in Christ we are to be outwardly focused, focusing on the others, to be a blessing to others. That includes being a blessing to my family, to lead by example. You see, these are all the things. But denying myself, following Christ, and leading by example. Denying myself and serving others. You know, this is the heart of so much of what a Christian is. And yet we have this nature that doesn't want to do this. You know, it really doesn't. We have a nature that wants to be on top. We have a nature that wants to do it our way. And we're going to see that even more so as we go through Romans, because Paul just nails this issue. People that think that, you know what, I'm going to have it my own way and I'm going to suppress the truth of God and I'm going to do it my way. I mean, it's just, it's amazing the way he's going to develop this argument to where it's going to be so thorough, as I said, we're going to know it well. But yet Jesus said to us, whoever would be greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And I can hardly say that without singing the song. But I mean, you know, it's in my head that way. But Jesus gives us the example to follow. And that's what's so great, that we need to be about the business of serving others just as he was. Doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Being about his business. And if we would, I tell you what, it would be nourishment for our life and it will give us joy unspeakable. And so again here, I know I've only gotten 3 words into this passage, but Paul, a bondservant, bought, owned, ruled by men or the cares of the world, no way, not for this guy, no way. But he is bought and owned and ruled by Jesus. In fact, he speaks more about that. I'll just read it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And then at the beginning of Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's the very thing he's talking about here. And that's why if we're a Christian, I tell you what, we are owned by him. We are owned 2 times over. We are owned by the very virtue of creation. And we are owned through the purchased blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is declaring that he is ruled by a radical, Christ-centered orientation. And I just say amen to that. You know what? I want to put my name next to that. You know, that's what I want there. You know, all of his thinking is, you know, how can I please him? How can I honor him? How can I magnify him? Of course, we speak about that a lot here because that's our desire, you know. The Bible never really addresses, well, it does, but never really addresses the glory of man in a favorable sense. It never really addresses, you know, man's great intellect or his great knowledge. Unless it's usually kind of hitting it, you know, showing how inadequate it is. And yet we know that there's so much seeker-friendly kind of atmospheres that are going through churches to really draw people to that. And say, you know, but you're so intelligent and you know, you're so good and God wants to use good people like you, you know. And yet the Bible directs us to be men and women that are to be guided and led by our Creator, by our owner, by our ruler, by the living Christ. And that's what Paul's communicating to us, even in just his first few words of just describing who he is. And we're going to see that he's going to show us that it is not a work of man. You know, it's not us deciding, you know what, I will do this thing. I will bring myself to be a bondservant of Christ. I will bring myself under the submission of Christ. But no, what it really is, it's a work of God in a man. And there's a big difference between that. There's a big difference between saying it's a work of man versus it's a work of God in a man. And that's going to be an aspect of a theme that we're going to see run right through Romans, is that's really what he's communicating. And I tell you what, here at Reverence Bible Church, from the very beginning when we were looking at what are going to be our objectives, what are going to be our goals, what is going to be the vision of this church, but it was that we would be a church body that is radically oriented towards pleasing Christ, radically oriented towards honoring him and magnifying him simply because he is worthy. That's it. He's worthy. He's worthy to receive honor and glory. And that's where our focus is going to be. And I think it's the right focus for us. Well, let's move on here. Next, Paul says that he is called as an apostle. I need to keep moving here or we'll get bogged down. But first we see, not only does he identify himself as a bondservant of Christ, but he shows that this life that he has is a called life. It is a life that he's been invited, he's been appointed by another, he's been set apart by another. And I tell you what, I looked at this and I go, this is so true for us. This is something we need to grasp to. Not only are we a bondservant of Christ, but you are saved, and as you are saved, you have been called. Everyone in this room, if you know Christ as Lord, you are subject to a called life now. In fact, while we're here, turn to Romans chapter 8. You're already in Romans. I'll have you do a little bit of work here. Obviously, we're going to get to this months from now. I will be moving faster in the future, okay? I hope you guys are saying he's only on the third word, and, you know, in the future we will move faster. But I'm trying to establish kind of a grounding here. But Romans 8, I just want you to see, verses 29 and 30. It says here, as we've been talking about a called life, and Paul identified himself as being called, it says, "For whom he, being God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And that's why I say, if you're a child of God, there is a call upon your life. There is a calling in your eyes. He has called you from spiritual darkness and death into life and eternal life. We all have that. We all have a call. Every one of us here has a calling. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has a service. And he's basically saying to us, that is my call upon you. You have entered into a called life. Let me just read to you. You don't have to turn to it. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You know, I looked at this, you know, one of the most important things, you know, to really know about our life here on earth, I think too, is that we are called. And that we are to be about the service that God calls us to. Whatever that is. And many of us know it. The gifts, the service that He has given to us, those are the things that we are to be about. Paul here identifies it for him. He says, "I've been called as an apostle." And he certainly met the apostolic qualifications, at least particularly in the first century, those qualifications. And that is that he is to have seen the risen Christ. He was to be an eyewitness of it so that he could be an authoritative, authentic, first-hand witness. And second of all, to have been commissioned by Christ, to have been a spokesman on his behalf. And Paul met those qualifications. In fact, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here, starting in verse 7, he lists the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. And again, this is in a way of just verifying that Paul very much met the qualifications of an apostle. And he says, "After that, he, being Jesus, was seen by James, and then all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen also by me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you're going to see this a lot. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Again, he's just proclaiming here again. They've seen Him, and then after them, I saw Him. And we're going to see he also got not only the aspect of seeing the risen Christ, but the commission. Again, in Acts chapter 26, again, as this Damascus Road, it says, and where Jesus, basically addressing Paul, says, "But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." He says, "You're going to be my minister." So he also not only got the commission, but he also was an eyewitness. And he certainly falls within the whole apostolic commission, and that would be found in Ephesians 2, verse 19, where it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Again, the foundation of the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as chief cornerstone. And the apostolic deposit, in essence, has been left behind for us. And it's right here, you know. It's right here. I mean, what God had revealed to them, to bring the message, you are going to be my messengers, you're going to be my ministers, and he speaks to them, and they wrote it behind and left it for us in that regard. To speak forth God's authority in these things, his authoritative word. And so Paul identifies himself as an apostle, and in essence meaning that he's a messenger. He also identifies himself as a servant. And finally we see he identifies himself as one separated to the gospel of God here at the end of verse 1. The other time we see this term, the gospel of God, used, I found it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And it says here, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Again, Luke, like all of us, Paul, like all of us here, is just saying that we are messengers. And he's saying, I'm a messenger. We all are. We're messengers with a message. We too have been separated to the gospel of God. We have been separated from the past. You know, we've been separated unto the Lord for his purposes. And I look at all this stuff and I think, you know, there's so much practical stuff in here, really. And we're just in verse 1. I mean, this is just simply an introduction of Paul saying, you know, I'm a bondservant of Christ, you know. I'm a servant of Christ. I am separated unto the gospel. I am called as an apostle. And yet, there's a lot of application for me, as we've looked at here. These things also apply to us as we identify ourselves as Paul being our example. And we're not even into the meat of this epistle yet. You know, it's still the introduction. But let's look at verse 2. I'll pick up a little of verse 1. It says, separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I see in this gospel of God that he speaks here, that it's a planned gospel. As he states, you know, it was promised before, you know, through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures. It's a gospel that has been revealed and prophesied of for a very long time. And that's, you know, I'm sure in the first century, there were a lot of people that thought that Christianity was a new religion. And they, you know, and during that time too, there was an effort to suppress this new religion. But yet we know it wasn't a new religion at all. I mean, not at all. It was a fulfillment of the old. You know, and that's why in here we have two testaments. We have an Old Testament, we have a New Testament, because they go together. I mean, they're one. You know, we've got the Old Testament that has revealed all these promises, that has revealed God's plan, and then there's the New Testament of a complete fulfillment of that plan that has been laid out for all of those years. And, you know, the Old Testament is full of truth, and when you look at it, the New Testament finishes it, and it completes it. And that's too why I think we find Christ all throughout the Old Testament. And as we teach through the Old Testament in this church, we're going to be teaching of Christ on every page because he's there, you know, because it's all one. It's a completion that we have here. And that's why Paul is addressing that to us too here, where he said this gospel of God was promised before. It's been promised beforehand. And now it's come to a completion. And then I want to hit on one last thing here. And that is he identifies the Bible as Holy Scriptures. And man, is that the truth. You know, what we have here is holy. It is unique, it is set apart, and it is pure because it's of God. It's from God. You know, the Scriptures are inspired and they're reliable for us to believe the promises that they contain. Let me read you just a passage to back this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. I'll just read it here. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Speaking here of the Word of God, they're not words of man's wisdom. Very clearly telling us, but their teachings here is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, most of you know this by heart. All Scripture has been given and inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. You know, this book is Spirit-breathed. It is not man-originated. And that's why we can receive it with confidence. You know, and that's why I also say it is a big deal. It is a really big deal to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, that's a foundation that we think is very, very important here, to know that this is really God's Word. And the church is built upon it, he says it. It's basically the foundation on the on the apostles and the prophets. The apostles giving us the eyewitness account, and the prophets who prophesy, the promises that are there, it's built on it. And Reverence Bible Church is built on this. That's why we came up with that name that we did, because we reverence God's Word. It's His Word. It's unique and it's holy. And so to conclude, we'll bring this to an ending here. We see as Paul introduces himself, even though we only got through two verses, and I promise we'll get further next time. But even as he's just introducing this book, this epistle, we see that he's given to us as a Christian that the primary identity that we have is that of a servant's life. It's an identity of one who's been brought, as I said, into the willful service of Christ. That is what our identity is to be as a Christian. Brought into the willful service of Christ, ruled by an absolutely radical Christ-centered orientation. And may that be true for all of us, you know? I mean, really, it's a confirmation. This is what we are to be. And secondly, we see he's telling us that we've been called. We've been brought to a called life, just as he did, whatever that is that God has for us. That we've been appointed, that we've been set apart with a gift and a service, and that we are to be about that service that he has called us to. And as we all know, we're a new creation, you see. We are a new creation. We have been brought into this new called life. And then finally, Paul here in this introduction tells us that what we have before us are Holy Scriptures. Amen to that. It's a message that is reliable. As I said, it's inspired, it's pure, it's God-breathed. You know, and in the Bible, we know, are the words of eternal life. You know, that's why we study it the way we do. These are words that not only are we going to find in glory someday on the other side, but they are words that are going to give us glorious fulfillment while we're here on earth. It doesn't have value necessarily only for me in the future, which it certainly does, but it has such great value to me right now. These are Holy Scriptures. And I tell you what, any time that I feel barren, or any time that I get to where I start feeling unfruitful, I can tell you almost invariably, there's an element that is always present. And that element is that I've gotten away from God's Word in one way or another. My routine has changed. There's been something that's changed in my life that has gotten me out of being saturated in His Word. And when that happens, there's a certain aspect of barrenness and unfruitfulness that comes in, because we are creatures that can move that way. And we need His Word. We need to have it as a passion in our walk. And we need the Word because, I tell you what, for me, the Word has a way of just cleaning out the fog. You know, just when stuff gets weird, it has a way of cleaning out the fog, and it shows us what is right. And the Bible tells us we're to delight in it. We are to delight in His Word. Not that it has to be persuaded into us and, you know, you shall delight in this. But when we come to an understanding of what effect it has in our life and how it can purify us and how it directs us and how it puts us on the right path, we say, God, I delight in Your Word. And the reasons become obvious to us in time, because it leads to productivity. It leads to conviction in my life. It leads to stability for me, and it leads to endurance in me. And it leads me to prosper spiritually. You see, I mean, there's just so much that I could look at and say, God, I delight in Your Word, and forgive me for the times I'm not in it, and God, You remind me when I don't.